Well, I greet you this morning in the name of our Savior. And I am blessed here this morning. And when I looked at your bulletin here, you have a very good article that relates to church relationships, where about the carpenter's tools. And you know, this carpenter, one of these tools could not have gone very far in building a pulpit. And I think it would be well for us if we could get a vision of that in building the church. We can't, one person alone does not have what it takes to build a church. But as they are all used, as we all allow ourselves to be used, you know, there is a way forward. This illustration breaks down in one aspect of the gifts, where in our ministries and in our callings, we there's a sense in which we are required at times to use different gifts in exercising mercy and so on. And even a person may say, I don't have the gift of teaching, and therefore he doesn't want to teach. Well, I think all of us are required to teach, regardless what our basic gift is, even though we will approach every subject from a different perspective, depending on the motivational gift or what is the gift that we really feel most comfortable in. And so we're here this morning, and this is a very special and solemn event for this congregation. And you have selected four brethren that will be giving themselves here in the hand of God, and we trust God for His revelation through the drawing of the lot of which one of these brethren will be appointed and chosen for this ministry at this time. And we've been richly admonished Thursday and Friday evening on this, and I really appreciated the other evening as Brother Luke talked about how that, you know, the we and the us. And I believe that in the kingdom of Christ, there is no room for me, myself, and I. And I find it very interesting that in the writings of the epistles, when they refer to the believers, they will refer to us and we. When the epistle writers refer to the unbeliever, they talk about they and them. And I find that very interesting. Well, I'd like this morning to come from the perspective of the fact that we have a message. And somehow God has put in place in His plan from the beginning that He equips us for building the church together. And Turn with me, first of all, to 1 John and the first chapter, where he starts out. Now, it's interesting that in the Gospel of John, he starts with the beginning. He says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And now in 1 John, he starts out again with that which was from the beginning. He says, which we have heard, which we have seen, our eyes, and we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of God. And for this, he says, is manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. Then in verse 5, he says, this then is the message. The message that we have to share is that he says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. When we are living in the light and walking in the light, we have a clear path. When things become dark, I think it is time for us to look up. What are we missing? The map is made clear in this book. And so for anyone that is ordained or will be ordained, we have a message. And it is given us to declare that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, it's also interesting, if we'd go to John, the third chapter, where we have that verse that most believers know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But he goes on a little further, and he talks about the darkness. Can I get the start of that? Let me read verse 17, 18, and 19. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This then is the condemnation, that light is come into the world so that we can see and know where we're going. And who's in control? But it goes on to say, the condemnation is this, that light is come, but men or people love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil, and they don't want them to be exposed. And I don't know how it was for you, but I have not forgotten the day that I gave my life over to the Lord Jesus Christ, and how that things became bright. All of a sudden, I could understand His word in a way that I never could before. I thank God, I thank my parents, that they taught me to read God's word. And I used to read the Bible as a history book. And I knew the stories. I heard the preachers talk about it. But it never occurred to me that Jesus died for my sins. And when that, all of a sudden, things looked entirely different. And I did not at all realize that, you know, for all the Bible that I knew and had memorized and things like that, that was only a little bit of what God really has for us. And I'm finding out, as I continue to read and study His word, that I see things in my reading that I had never seen before. There was a man in our community after my conversion, and he kind of mentored me. And he told me, he said he has read the Bible through, at that time it was 13 times. And he said that every time I read it, I find something that I hadn't seen before. This book is full of things that show us the greatness of God and the greatness of His plan of redemption. And that's our message from day to day. And as we share it, and as we study it, we learn more and more. The picture gets bigger and bigger of eternity and the glory that God has arranged for us. Not only in eternity, but in this life also. If we do not find the light in this life, we'll probably never find it. Because when Jesus Christ comes again, the door will be shut for the unbeliever, and the believers will be gathered together. Let's turn to the book of Ephesians. A very precious passage to me, and I am not satisfied that I have yet seen everything that is connected to this chapter. Now we have, first of all, the salutation from Paul in the first two verses. In verses 3-6, we see that we are chosen by God. In 7-12, we are redeemed by the Son. And in 13-14, we are sealed by the Spirit. Marvelous. And then here the Apostle Paul in his writing gives us a few little details about how God did this and when He did it. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, the word heavenly places is used several times in the epistles, and I think it includes not only heavenly places, but heavenly things. And then he says, according as he has chosen us in him, when? Before the foundation of the world. And I think that gives us a clue that when God, before creation, I don't know how he designed his plan and all that, but I believe, according to the scriptures that we are given, that God had everything planned from the beginning in a way that he did not ever have to start over. But he includes more and more. And he gives us what is called a progressive revelation from the book, first verse of the Bible to the last. And it all fits together. From Genesis 3:15 on, he starts revealing his plan of salvation for man. And it concludes when he calls us all to him, all believers will be gathered together for eternity. And so, I've worked in construction most of my life. I've worked with a lot of blueprints and different architects. And it is very seldom, especially on big projects, that we have a blueprint that everything fits together without making a few changes. I don't think it's that way with God, because he knew the beginning, he knew the end from the beginning. He had a vision and had a desire here. In verse 4 it says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. Now, I stand to be corrected if somebody has something here. I think the word should could also be translated could. You know, he made a way through Jesus Christ giving his own blood, dying the death of the cross, so that we can have what it takes to be holy and without blame before him in love. Marvelous. You know, some of these things you look at and you say, well, how can it be that I can be included here? And I believe that when Jesus died on the cross, and I go back to that statement that he made there in the upper room just before he went to the cross, and he told the disciples, he said, as he passed the cup, he said, this is the new covenant in my blood shed for you. Who are the you? I think it's all the believers of all times, of all nations, of all tribes, and all who have said yes to Jesus Christ and have come under the lordship of Jesus Christ and are willing to in our hearts say amen to his will. And so, then in verse 5, he goes into having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, and to the praise of his glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in Jesus Christ. Now, he talks about the being predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. And I don't understand why and where ever anybody came up with the idea that some people are predestinated to be lost. The Bible doesn't say that. God intended and made a plan that all can be under this if we are willing to come under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I have a book given me that was written by a counselor. And in that book he says that we cannot tell everybody that Christ died for them. And I looked at that and I said, what is this? That's not what the Bible says. You can go to 1 John 2. He says, these things have I written unto you, that ye sin not. He said, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. If anybody misses it, it will only be because they have not accepted God's will for them. And they have, in a sense, rejected the plan of redemption that was put in place for everybody. And so, can we bring ourselves to that? Now, in verse 6, he talks about to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, do we understand what grace is? I'm not sure that I can fully explain that. But somehow, grace is unmerited favor. But I think it is much more than that. Grace becomes a power, the power of the Holy Spirit. And Vine defines the word grace as the power and the equipment to do the will of God. Grace gives us whatever we need to do the will of God. And so grace may have other grace is often referred to as something that intervenes, and that may be part of it. But God has, first of all, arranged that we can, in Christ, be one in him. Heirs, joint heirs. What does joint heirs mean? I think it means we share equally. If you follow the writings, the words of Jesus in John 17, he makes a prayer that all believers would become one together and one in Christ and joint heirs with him and be sons and daughters of God for all eternity. And I can't say that I fully understand. But then he goes further in being redeemed by the Son. He says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. By grace are we saved through faith. Trying to get the next phrase there. Not of works, lest any man should boast. God's plan is put together in such a way that when it is finished, no one can glory in what he did. Now we have that verse, if I can get it, in 1 Corinthians 1, the next to last verse says that, but of him, I have to turn to that. Thought I could. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, glory in the Lord. When the whole thing is finished, we have nothing to glory. And at the same time, we have nothing to offer that merits us salvation except giving our whole whatever to God. And in that. And so he says that... our redemption is in him. We have forgiveness, and the sooner that we are satisfied that God has done all, he has done enough, the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient. It is the only thing. There's nothing else that will take its place. And it avails for all who say yes to him. And then he talks about in verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. What's the mystery? Now, in the epistle writings, as the word comes up, 5 or 6 times, where the definition or the meaning of it is. Now, in Colossians, we read that this is the mystery, or the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the mystery that it is referring to here, and in a number of places in the New Testament, is things that were hidden in ages past but are now made known unto us by his Spirit. If we would go to 1 Corinthians 2:9, and it says, I hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man what God hath provided or revealed. And I heard that verse many, many times in the German, in the Amish church, And one of the first Sundays that we were at Weavertown, Aaron Glick, some of you may remember him, was preaching on, read from 1 Corinthians 2, and he read that verse. But he didn't stop. He read the next verse, and I never heard that before. The next verse says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." The Holy Spirit within us reveals that to us. God has referred to it a number of times in the New Testament. And so, you know, the Apostle Paul also said, you know, I may have referenced that before, that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. It's foolishness to him. He just doesn't understand. Jesus said that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I used to think that means we won't get to heaven. Well, I think that if we don't see it in this life, we won't see it. Because it's without the Spirit of God, we cannot comprehend. It just doesn't register with us. And we think of all kinds of other things rather than what it really means. And then in verse 10, he talks about that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Think about that. We're all one. How does he say that here? That he must gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. Now, I used to think that the word dispensation has reference to an era, a period of time, and so on. And it is, that's part of it. But the Greek word that dispensation is translated from here is the same word that is translated in Luke, stewardship. And so I started looking at stewardship, and stewardship is a dispensing of goods that are, you know, given to us to take care of. And I like the illustration of Abraham's servant that he sent to get a wife for Isaac. And he, there, gave some very precious gifts to Rebecca and some of the other family. And so he was a steward of his master's goods. He had at his disposal gifts from his master to dispense in a way that honors his master. It was not his own, it was not for his honor, but for his master's. And that's what we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have at our disposal the riches of our master to dispense. Now here, when it talks about the dispensation of the fullness of times, and so it has the idea of how time goes on and time is dispensed. And if you follow from the Bible, from Genesis through, every once in a while you have something that was not mentioned before. And there was a further revelation. And so the God's covenant with Abraham was a covenant of that through the seed of Abraham, the Savior was to be born. And now, Jesus himself, when he died on the cross, he brought those two together. Now they flow together and go on to the end. And then in verse 11, he says, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, again being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And so here we are, and I think if we put these together, as if we could understand correctly what all God is saying in these verses, we would see that God put together a plan that would bring honor to him and that would be also a great pleasure to work it out for his glory and our joy and peace. And then the Spirit in verse 13, he says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit. He calls it the Holy Spirit of promise. In verse 14, which is the earnest, or we could say the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. What's the purchased possession? I think it's the church, the bride of Christ. Let's see, can I get what the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian brethren in, there when he was headed for Jerusalem and he stopped and called the Ephesian brethren together, and he was giving them some instructions, and he was telling them to take heed unto themselves and unto the word and so on. And he makes reference to the people that they are responsible for are the purchased possession. I'm sorry, I can't get that reference. I think it's in Acts 20. A lot of part of that chapter, and I'm just going to have to leave that, but you can find that there. And so here we see that the Holy Spirit is protecting us, preserving us, until Jesus comes again. Isn't that wonderful? And so I am here, and I chose to, I think the Lord led me to use this passage this morning as an encouragement to the one who's going to be ordained here. And just simply the fact, I think as ministers of the gospel, we do well to keep our focus on the greatness of the plan of redemption. It will help us to guard our own lives, and it will help the people that we are ministering to. There is something great beyond I believe that in the scriptures, from Genesis 3:15 on, the prophetic word was always a ray of hope for the believer. There's something coming. Now, I've heard people say, I would choose the Christian life even if it wouldn't be for heaven. And I don't think that's a correct statement. We don't understand what encourages us to go on in the Christian life. It is simply the fact that God has something greater ahead. He has just given us a little glimpse of how it will be. We go to the book of Revelation. He gives some description. But God has not given us much about what the eternal state will be and how that will be when we're all together. You know, Jesus said that there is another fold that he must also bring in. And I think he was referring to the Jesus ministry when he was here on earth was basically to the seed of Abraham. Now, there's a few Gentiles mingled in there, but that was the basic ministry for him because God had chosen through the seed of Abraham that Jesus would come. And now he says, I'm going to have to bring them in also. And the early believers had a lot of difficulty in understanding that these uncircumcised Gentiles would be joint heirs with them. But that was the plan of God from the beginning. And now Jesus said that when he brings them in, he says when everything is finished, there's going to be one fold. We're all going to be on one level. The disciples, they kept bickering about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of Jesus Christ's kingdom. And he tried to tell them that in his kingdom, there won't be anything like that because we'll all be like this. There won't be some up here and some up. Well, may God bless, and just like to encourage you brothers who will be sharing the lot this evening, and trust that you can find your way. I know you know that God is faithful, and he will not let any of us down if we're willing to walk with him. And our inclination in our nature is to want things that God says are not good for us. And we don't think about it in that way. But God has laid out a plan that will work well for everyone that wants it. And so may God bless you. Shall we stand together?